Well, we come to the sixth letter in our series, the penultimate letter, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. But it's a letter, as all the other letters, which is addressed to us all. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what do you think of the church in Philadelphia? You've read the letter. Anything strike you in the reading? Well, it's a church with little strength. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ says, for you have a little strength. I wonder if it was around today, would it be the sort of church that Christians drive past to go to the big city church? And say, oh, well, you know, the people there are very friendly, and they love the word in that church, and there seems to be a delight in Christ, but, well, we feel we couldn't stay. Well, there weren't many of them. And as a church, they're lacking really in flair and resources and clout. What does Christ think of them? What does he say of them? Verse 9. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Says Jesus, this is the church that I have loved. He loves them. He loves to be with them. Their heart beats in time with his heart. They may have little strength, but they're so dependent, so loyal, so loving. And says Jesus, I love you. You're my special treasure. You're my darling bride. And one day, the whole universe is going to hear about it. It's going to hear that I have loved you. Christian friends, God's secret works, God's secret churches. Which means we could probably come up with dozens of big churches, couldn't we? With big names. But how many of them are as precious to Christ as this little weak church in Philadelphia? I wonder, all those forgotten, unknown churches across the world, maybe in developing countries, we don't hear about them, we don't know about them. Have so little strength, and yet they're so precious to Jesus. And Christ is going to wrongfoot us, isn't he? Because it's maybe the church with little strength, but it's the church which is chosen by Jesus for the gospel to go out with power, with all conquering power. Verse 8, I have set before you an open door. Who would have thought it? A little weak church in Philadelphia. Who would have thought it? But that's because we're more earthly minded than heavenly minded. Precious Philadelphia. The church with a little strength. It's not a breath of reproach. Whatever anyone else might say, says Jesus, I have loved you. And I feel we could stop the sermon there. 2 minutes in. Couldn't we? There's enough there for us to go away and think about all this week and pray over and consider and come back next week and we can go through the rest of the letter. There's enough there, isn't there? Challenges our preconceptions, shakes our world up. Well, we're not going to finish there, but we could. So let's read the letter together. And as we do so, we just have two things to say, 2 points. Point number one, we'll call an open door. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. It says, Jesus, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, weak churches are easy to ignore. But that's not stopped them telling others about Jesus. He says, you've kept my word. You've obeyed my message. Weak churches are easy to bully. But that's not stopped them from proclaiming the name of Christ. They have not denied my name. In spite of their little strength, and verse 9, the strength of the opposition, they refuse to disown Jesus. Well, says Christ, people are going to ignore you no longer. Those who trouble you, who knows, they may even join you. How come? I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. An open door. What does Jesus mean? Paul and Barnabas return from the success of their first missionary journey. Thousands have been converted. Churches have been planted. They report back to the sending church. What do they report? Acts 14, all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The open door is a door of faith. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a great and effective door has opened to me. Praise the Lord. Folk are getting converted in Ephesus in great numbers. Another open door. Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, pray for us. Paul, what do you want us to pray for you? That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So verse 8, this open door, what is it? It's an open door for the gospel. The church with little strength is going to enjoy great success in evangelism. Who would have thought it? But you see, it's not they who open the door, is it? How does Jesus describe himself? Verse 7. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus has the key of David. What's that? Well, you have to go back to Isaiah, where the prophet pronounces God's judgment upon an unfaithful man named Shebna. Who's he? He's the king's treasurer, chief official. And because he's corrupt, his office, his authority, what's called the key of David, is going to be taken from him and given to another, a man who is faithful, Eliakim. Eliakim now has the key of David. In other words, not only does he now have authority to conduct the king's business, all the treasures of David's house are now in his keeping, in his stewardship, but also having the key of David, he has authority to grant access to the king himself. So you say, I want to see the king. We have to go through Eliakim. He's got the key of David. If he opens the door to you, you can go in. If he shuts the door, there's no one else to open it for you. He alone has the key of David. Now that was true then. But really it was simply a picture of something much bigger and more grander and more wonderful. Because the real king isn't in Jerusalem, is he? That was just the king's representative. The real king is in heaven. And the only one with authority to grant you access to the true king, to all the treasures of his house, is the one who has the key of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's not little weak Philadelphia that opens the door for the gospel. It's the mighty Jesus Christ who has the key of David. And once he opens that door, there is no one who can shut it, and therefore the success of the gospel is assured. That little missionary-minded church that's kept going is about to enjoy a time of extraordinary blessing. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. What an encouragement to them and to us. And a rebuke. Sometimes you get the impression that big churches can force the door open. With all their flair and resources and publishing and energy and all the things they have at their disposal, when it comes to the gospel, they're unstoppable. But it's not they who open the door. Equally, sometimes you get the impression little churches, what can they do? If only they had more what? But it's not their little strength that keeps the door shut. Christian friends, if Christ opens that door, no one, nobody can shut it. Isn't that encouraging? Now do you know why we bash on about the prayer meeting? All we do is worthless, isn't it? Absolutely worthless. Unless what? Unless Christ opens the door. So why do we do what we do? Unless, like Paul, we're prepared to pray that God would what? Open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. So will you be there on Wednesday? Will you be there this evening before the service, before we preach the gospel? Lord, you have the key of David. We can't force that door open. It's nothing of us. You have the key. So come to Amiens Park Chapel and set before us in our day an open door. Do you see? Weakness is no bar to great usefulness. It's not little strength that keeps the door shut. So pray. Pray that Christ would open it. Now, Christian friends, let's take great encouragement from these verses. They're addressed to us all, aren't they? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I remember listening to John Woodside, an Ulster Protestant, a Reformed Presbyterian who went to pastor a church in the Republic of Ireland in Kilkenny. And when he went to the church, there were 24 members. And no Roman Catholic would ever enter the building. For you have a little strength. After 10 years, the 24 members had grown to 300. And most of those who were saved were local Irish Catholics. Praise the Lord. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now, of course, the Lord uses means. And in that church, they prayed. And in that church, they preached the word. And they witnessed to their friends and their family. And they took every opportunity that God had pressed into their hands. They used it. And sometimes those opportunities were imaginative. But who opened that door? Was it they? What, with their resources? Little church? It was Christ. He had the key of David. And he set before that church an open door, and people just poured into the kingdom. In Water Soldier and his wife heard the gospel for the first time and were converted there on the spot. Man started coming along to an evangelistic Bible study. His conservative Roman Catholic sister was alarmed. Her brother going to this church to a Bible study. So she came to the study to rescue her brother. When she came, she was gripped by the things that she heard. So she stayed. Next week, her liberal sister went to rescue the conservative Roman Catholic sister because they're all getting sucked into this. And before long, all three are saved. Praise the Lord. There was a poster in the town. It was a big billboard. And it was blank. It was white. It was blank except for five words in the corner. What were they? Millions shall see his glory. Man was walking by, read it. He's troubled. What did it mean? Went home to his wife. They started discussing. As he talked about it, they both felt troubled. What does it mean? Millions shall see his glory. Is the end of the world coming? Well, if it is, I'm not ready. So I better go to church. I better go to church to find out the answer. He went to the church and was saved. A few weeks later, there was a new poster on that billboard. It was the follow-up poster with new words. What do those words read? They read this. Who says advertising doesn't work? That original poster was just an advertising gimmick. Dreamt up by an advertising agency to drum up business. It was just a gimmick. That's all it was. Just an advert. But it was a gimmick that was used by God for the gospel. As John Woodside said, in the end, three pews were filled by that original poster. And we could go on. There are lots of examples like that. A little church with no strength, just a handful of members. Do you see, it's not our lack of strength that keeps the door shut. And therefore, once Christ opens the door, no one, nothing can shut it. Who can hold back the gospel if Christ chooses to set before us an open door? And from little weak churches, the gospel goes forward with power. Christian friends, what an encouragement to them and to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Christian friends, let's make sure we're doing the basics right. We've talked about the prayer meeting. Are we doing that right? Praise God, we've had to move out of our prayer room into here, but let's not let them decline that we have to go back. The prayer meeting, we've talked about that, but we could go on other things. How friendly are you? Are you as friendly as Christ? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. 80%, that's 4 out of 5 of the conversions at Kilkenny, came through what? Through friendships. People spoke to their friends, their neighbours, their family. People brought their friends to Bible studies. People brought their friends to hear the Word of God being explained. And it was the friendliness of that church. 80%, 4 out of 5, conversions came through personal friendships. What about your friendships? Who are you praying for? Whose friendship are you cultivating? How friendly are you? Are you expecting the unconverted to rush to you? Or are you living that warm, friendly, open, welcoming life that's irresistible? And Christian friend, how committed are you? Christian young people, how committed are you? Some of you in that particular age group, do you go to Saturday Club? It's evangelistic. Do you invite your friends to come along? Parents, is your family child-centered or is it Christ-centered? We all find it very easy to put ourselves out for our children. But how much do you put yourself out to support the evangelism of the church? What about the clubs? The support that's needed for them? What open doors are waiting if we support it? And let's be imaginative. I'm thrilled about this DVD. But are you going to use it? I'm thrilled about the fact we're starting Christianity Explored. But are you going to support it? Who are the people that are going to come if there's not your friends and neighbours and family? Where are they going to come from? Who knows what might happen if Christ sets before us an open door? Maybe he's been encouraging us. The door has been opened somewhat, hasn't it? We've seen folk being converted. Praise God for that. Maybe we've begun to see it opening. Who knows? And if it is opening, let us not quench or grieve the Spirit. There's a verse in Scripture that I find hard to believe every time I read it. It's Paul. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's been in Troas. And he says, in Troas, I had an open door for the gospel. Okay? In Troas, I'm preaching the gospel. People are being converted all over the place. It's an open door. But he says, I had to leave it. I had to walk away from an open door for the gospel. Why, Paul? Because of problems in the Corinthian church. Because they weren't behaving themselves in the Corinthian church, Paul had to walk away from an open door. Isn't that extraordinary? Because they were badly behaved in that church, Paul had to leave an opportunity to preach Christ. Let's make sure that we're not badly behaving. Let's pursue holiness in the fear of God. Let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's work hard at our unity. To love one another. To stir one another up. So if the door opens, we don't have to walk away from it. Because we've got problems in the church. What a tragedy that would be. Who would forgive us for that? And Christian friends, never, never worry that you've got little strength. But evangelism, reaching the lost, that's for those who are sort of up for it. God can use your little strength. That's no bar to using any of us. See, I have set before you an open door, the little weak church. I know of three people who for 6 years committed themselves to the work of a little local church, Marion, Wendy and Reg. They committed themselves to the work of that church because they were the young people in the church. Marion was in her 60s and Wendy and Reg were in their 50s. They were the young people. And these three, with the pastor, what did they run? They ran Sunday school, mother and toddlers, play group. They started a young people's work. They went into the school to run a Christian union meeting, as well as being secretary, treasurer, and missionary secretary. And they were, none of them, in good health. Isn't that extraordinary? Little strength. But what God can do with little strength. How he can use little strength. So young people, just because you're the youngest in the church, Marion, Wendy, Reg, just see what you can do. Press your little strength into his service. What might God do? Don't hide behind others and say, well, they'll take the lead and I might support them or I might not. What of you? It does matter, young people, if you're not committed, doesn't it? And older young people, those of you in your 50s and 60s, Marion, Wendy, Reg, little strength, what can I do? What God can do with little strength, it's no bar to usefulness. So Christian friends, let's make sure that we're doing the basics, that we are committed. So that if Christ sets before us an open door, we're ready, we're useful, we're already there. And what encouragement there is. If we feel we haven't got much, it won't be our lack of strength if Christ opens a door that holds back the gospel. Praise God. And he does it that way. He uses our little strength. Because in that way, we know, well, it can't be me. It's not my doing. I could never do this. It's his doing. And that way, he gets all the glory. We say, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. What an encouragement. A little strength. An open door. What might God do with our little strength? Well, speeding on then to our second point. An open door, a glorious bridegroom. Look at verse 11. Behold, says Jesus, I am coming quickly. Now, this little church with little strength has been bullied for some time by verse 9, the Jews in Philadelphia. We've been here before when we looked at the church at Smyrna. I don't propose to repeat now what I said then. But they've been slandered by the Jews, by that synagogue. And who's behind it? Indeed, I will make those, verse 9, of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. The one who's been behind that slander, that assault upon that church, is Satan. And says Jesus to this little flock, his beloved people, don't fret. Whatever they say against you, and there you are maybe meeting in your crummy building, and they've got this magnificent synagogue, and there you are with little strength, and they have wealth and importance and seniority in all sorts of ways. Don't fret. I will have the last word. Verse 9, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. It won't be you who'll be ashamed. Having confessed me, I will confess you before them that I have loved you. Thus says Jesus, verse 10, things are about to get worse. So far there's been a war of words, there's been slander, there's been lies. But it's about to become total war. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. If we had time, we could turn to Revelation chapter 12, where we meet this great red fiery dragon, this monster, this T-Rex figure. and it's Satan. And he's out to destroy the church. But having failed to destroy the church with words, lies, slander, heresy, those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. In Revelation 12, we then go on to see him in his true colours. He's a monster. He's a dinosaur. And then we see him as he really is, bestial, devouring believers, drinking their blood, tearing them to pieces. Says Christ to this church, yes, the hour is coming. There's going to be a worldwide persecution, a great Roman Empire-wide persecution. It's about to be unleashed. It's going to come to you in these churches in Asia Minor. And this persecution will divide the world into two. Verse 10, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It'll divide the world into those who say, Caesar is Lord. And those who say, Jesus is Lord. So says Jesus to his loyal, beloved people. That hour, that testing is coming to you. But I will keep you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. I will keep you from having to suffer. Is that what Jesus is saying? You'll sort of somehow be able to get round all this? No. But I will keep you from denying my name. I will keep you from your courage failing. I will keep you through the trial. More than that, I will keep you for heaven itself. If we had time, we could look at Paul as he writes to the Philippians. Paul as he writes in 2 Timothy, where he speaks there of his own deliverance. And it's not a deliverance from the suffering, because as he's speaking, he's actually speaking from prison. He's in suffering. It's not deliverance from suffering and persecution. He speaks in those verses of his ultimate deliverance. The assurance of glory. That ultimate keeping. That keeping for heaven. So says Jesus to this church with little strength, who have no power to stand against the persecution. Not in themselves. The hour of trial is coming upon you, and you are weak. But I am mighty. Don't fear. I'll keep you through those times. So hold on. Verse 11. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Do you see the drama of this? Just stand back for a moment and see it as a piece of drama. What's going on? Here's the bride. Surrounded by cruel, vicious enemies who would destroy her in a moment. Indeed, there's the great dragon himself. This great monster. And the contest is unequal. The bride has no power in herself. She has little strength. She can't conquer the dragon. But who is this coming to rescue her? Look up. See, it's him. It's the beloved. It's the bridegroom. And he's coming. And he's shouting out, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold on. I'll soon be with you. I'm coming to rescue you, my love. Hold on. You see what Jesus calls himself in verse 7. These things says he who is holy, he who is true. And in Revelation 19, we see one who rides on a white horse. He's riding at the head of the armies of heaven. He's called faithful and true. And we're told in righteousness he judges and makes war. It's Jesus riding at the head of the armies of heaven, coming quickly to rescue his bride. And therefore he says to her, behold, I'm coming quickly. And when he comes, it's to take his bride. It's to take his church home. And when he comes, it's then that the two lovers will be united forever. So says Jesus, hold on. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Did you hear that? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Philadelphia was subject to earthquakes. It wasn't a safe place to live. There'd be an earthquake, your house would fall down, you'd move out, your house would be rebuilt, you'd move back into Philadelphia again till the next earthquake. When your house would fall down, you'd have to move out. You have to keep going in and going out. Living in Philadelphia was anything but permanent. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Says Jesus, if you overcome, if you hold on, if you stay faithful, you'll never have to leave. Heaven's your home. You're safe. You're mine. The church with little strength is to become a permanent fixture in heaven. No, wonderful. Now, I don't know whether this is good exegesis, but I'll say it. Have you ever been stuck behind a pillar? You know, some of those Anglican churches, and you've gone to a wedding or something, and you can't see a thing, can you? It's a great big pillar in the way. You can't see. Thus says Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, you won't be stuck behind anyone in heaven. You won't be saying, I can't see what's going on. You'll be a pillar. You'll be at the very heart of glory. Then what David said? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And says Jesus to those who overcome, you won't be denied. You'll behold the beauty of the Lord. And no one will challenge your right to be there. I will write upon him the name of my God. You're a child of the Father. You're an heir to all things. And I will also write upon him the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. If you overcome, you'll be there as a citizen of Zion. And solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And then Jesus says this, and I will write on him my new name. Here says Jesus, you belong to me. My new name. We shall share secrets as only lovers do. And we find that we're the one who has the key of David, who opens the door for the gospel, is the one who opens the door to heaven for his beloved, faithful people. Wonderful, isn't it? I'm coming quickly. Hold on. He who overcomes. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we close with this, Christian friends, how are you feeling this morning? Maybe you can identify with the Philadelphians. You say, well, I've got little strength. It's all I feel. Maybe you feel, well, I feel like a smoking flax. The light's all but gone from me. I feel like a bruised reed and I'm good for nothing. Well, the friend who sticks closer than a brother doesn't quench smoking flaxes, does he? He doesn't break bruised reeds. He doesn't say, well, you're no good. I'll throw you away. I'll look for one that's perfect, one I can use. Doesn't say that, does he? Maybe you feel I'm assaulted by Satan. Maybe you feel like the Philadelphians, you've been caught in a war of words. Or maybe, okay, we're not at this hour of persecution, but you do feel it is the hour of trial. And it's hard living for Christ just a day at a time. What does Jesus say? He says, hold on. I'm coming. Coming for you. Coming quickly. Don't lose heart. Don't let go. Don't give up. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, all the glories of heaven will be yours. I'll open them up to you, because I have the key of David. Only overcome. Hold on. In September 1944, 9,000 British paratroopers were dropped at Arnhem in Holland. It was a part of a much bigger plan. It was a bold plan, calculated to shorten the war. And the paratroopers were to take the town, particularly the bridge over the Rhine, and to await for the arrival, not of the 7th Cavalry, but of 30 Corps. And remember our dear Mr. Brown Sr. He was actually with 30 Corps. He was with the Guards Division, coming up a narrow road on its way to Arnhem. And there would be 30 Corps riding to the rescue of the paratroopers. What the paratroopers didn't know was that two SS Panzer divisions were refitting in the area, and the lightly armed paratroopers had to go on to the defensive. And there they waited for the arrival of 30 Corps. And they waited. They were told it would take perhaps a couple of days for 30 Corps to arrive. But the Guards Division, because of German resistance, were being slowed and slowed and slowed and slowed. They got within a mile of Arnhem, but they could get no further. They were told to hang on for 2 days. They actually hang on for 9 days. And still 30 Corps didn't arrive. They showed extraordinary tenacity and courage. And in the end, of those 9,000, only 2,000 escaped. Christian friends, if men waiting in vain for rescue can show such heroism, Christian friends, what of us? Yes, we are in enemy territory. We are being assaulted and ambushed and attacked every day. But our bridegroom is riding to our rescue. And what does he say? He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold on. How long for? 2 days? 9 days? Who knows? But hold on. Overcome. It's our bridegroom. He says to us, have I not loved you? Have I not given myself for you? Have I not washed away all your sins? Have I not prepared a place in heaven for you? Am I not your bridegroom? Have I not given you my heart? What more do I need, Christian friends? And to know he is riding to my rescue. And we don't hold on in vain, do we? We're not the vanquished, are we? We're the victors. Christ is coming. He's coming for us. We have no strength. We are weak. But does not his coming, does not his love, not only cause us to hold on, does it not drive us to new deeds of heroism? Says Jesus, I'm coming quickly. In the words of McShane, isn't that worth fighting for? Let's sing a hymn.